Folks, I invite you to turn with me into the book of Romans, chapter 1, and if you would come with me to verse 18. And I want to begin by cautioning you. When I invite you to open your Bibles, be careful, because as you open the Word of God, you will encounter the great God of heaven and earth, and you will encounter what He says about Himself and about what He says about you and I. But He also gives us in His Word His immense and wonderful love. But you cannot separate His wrath from His love. When one talks about the wrath of God, for that is the main subject of our text this morning from verse 18 to verse 23 of Romans chapter 1, there is a mistaken notion amongst Christians that the wrath of God refers to a future time only, a time when God will pour out His righteous wrath upon a God-rejecting and an unbelieving world, a time in the future which we know from God's word to be the tribulation period, a literal 7 years of God's judgment upon the earth, which follows the rapture of His church, the snatching up of His church. And the reason that I am pre-tribulational is because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, "For God has not predestined us, the church, the born-again believer in Christ. God has not predestined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, whilst the concept of the truth from God's word that points to a future outpouring of His wrath, what is ignored or perhaps just plainly misunderstood by many Christians is that God's wrath is not only a future event, but God's wrath is being poured out every day. It's what I call God's everyday anger that we encounter in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 23. Or as Joel James so succinctly puts it, this is God's right now wrath. God's everyday anger, which is the title of my sermon for today, is what we encounter in our text this morning. But could I have a moment just before I do read to us the scriptures? Could I clear up our misunderstanding of this phrase, the wrath of God? You see, many people, some Christians included, think that the wrath of God describes some sort of a peeved deity who indulges in violent, uncontrolled displays of temper when human beings do not do what they ought to do. But such a concept only reveals the limits of our understanding. Here's the biblical understanding of God's wrath. When someone refuses to yield himself or herself to God, he or she creates for themselves certain conditions which will affect them and affect others around them, because it is God who makes evil result in sorrow. It is God who makes evil result in heartache. It is God who makes evil result in injustice and despair. God's not the author of evil. But if we want to imbibe in evil, He will make sure that we reap the result of sorrow and of heartache and of injustice and despair. Why would God do this? It's God's way of saying, now look, you must face the truth. You were made for me, and if you decide you don't want me, then you will have to bear the consequence. Let's also understand, God's wrath can never be equated to man's anger. In the book of James in the New Testament, we are told unequivocally The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verse 20. God forbid that we would ever think of his wrath being something like that of a drunken rage, or his wrath being like that of a self-serving, bitter husband, or of his wrath being like that of a vindictive wife, no matter how much she may have been wronged. God's wrath is not those things. Okay, so we will now begin to understand God's wrath, but his everyday anger, not his wrath, which is reserved for the tribulation period and the culmination of that awful time, but God's everyday anger. And in our text this morning, we will see that God's everyday anger comes about in our lives for two actions that we participate in. Firstly, our purposefully denying truth, and secondly, for our disdaining God. Let me read for us our text. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 through to the end of verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Let us pray. Father, you know my heart in this. I've spent many a time with you in prayer over this message. And I thank you, Lord, for asking this of you, for these of whom you have a love that are gathered before you and your word this morning. I ask you would shepherd their hearts as you've been pleased to shepherd mine. Today we're confronted with an awful truth, and I pray that we would be comforted by you and that we would understand there is a way for wrath to be assuaged. In the meantime, though, it would be wrong for us to understand the extent of your, to not understand the extent of your wrath and to why it is about. Because without understanding that, why would we even seek your deliverance? And so I thank you for the time in your word this morning. And as I was able to share with a dear brother in Christ at the beginning of our time of worship this morning, the fear of man is a snare, and therefore I thank you for the privilege of being able to share the whole counsel of God. And there are times when we come to difficult passages and ones which truly work a mighty work in our lives, such that we take away all of that which we think of ourselves as being important. And so we bow before you this morning, and I ask, help me to share these truths with your people in the manner in which you've intended. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who will superintend over your word, bringing a conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and that he would direct hearts and minds and lives toward none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I pray. Amen. Let me deal with our first point, which we find in verses 18 through to verse 21, the first part of verse 21. And that is, this is the first of two actions which mankind participate in, which brings about the God's everyday anger. And the first one is purposefully denying truth. Look at verse 18 with me. I need to share and help us understand this opening verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. To begin with, you might be here this morning and you might be thinking, why, Pastor Tiny, are you so adamant that this is not speaking about God's future wrath at the end of the tribulation period or even during the tribulation period, which is yet to come? Why are you so adamant this is God's everyday anger, God's right now wrath in this day? Because look at how it is given in the grammar. For the wrath of God is revealed, not is to be revealed, or not was revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. And yes, the Greek underscores this, it underlines this, it tells us this is a present tense. This is not something which is future. This is now. So God's everyday wrath is now, and it's revealed to us from heaven. Now, that word, that phrase is being revealed, my friends, that is the main verb, the main idea for our text of Scripture this morning, beginning in verse 18 and going to verse 23. Around that main verb, that main idea, all the other sub-points come back to it. We purposefully deny God's truth, so God's everyday anger is revealed. We purposely disdain God, so God's everyday anger is being revealed. So remember how we define God's wrath, though. That's important. The wrath of God is His holy aversion to all that is evil, and it is His purpose to destroy it. Let's also understand, God's everyday wrath is revealed by Him against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What do those two phrases mean? Well, ungodliness is very simple to understand. It is simply this. It is sin against God. That's what ungodliness is. Don't let someone else try and give you a big definition. Ungodliness is our sin against the very person of God. So what is unrighteousness then? Isn't that the same thing? No. Unrighteousness is our sin against the will of God. Very easy to understand. God's everyday anger is revealed from heaven, currently being unfolded before our very eyes, and it is against all ungodliness, every sin that disdains Him as a person, and it is against all unrighteousness, every sin that we embark upon which is against His will. You say, how would that be possible? I will come to that in our application. Simply put, though, when we are living ungodly, when we are living as if there is no God, and when we are living unrighteously, when we are living as if there is no will of God, be careful. His wrath is being revealed. So, what are the ways that we purposefully deny truth? Because that's the first point. That's the first thing that brings about God's everyday anger. Well, we see that in the second part of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. I think I've helped us understand that. Here's the first way that we purposefully deny truth, through suppression. It is revealed against those men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Those men who hold down the truth by sinning against the will of God. So, here's the thing. Truth cannot be changed. No matter how much man may think he can change truth, no matter how much man would love to change truth, he cannot change truth. You cannot change God's immovable word. Truth is truth. You can't change it, but you can suppress it. You can stifle it. You can hold it down. So that's the word that suppress actually means. Suppress means that we will purposely hold down truth. And how would we do that? Oftentimes we will purposely try and prevent someone from doing something right by restraining them or by hindering them through a false teaching. That's exactly the indictment that God brought against the ancient people of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, God speaks to his children Israel, and he says to them through this prophet Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good, and to those who call good evil. Woe to those who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Folks, that's our society today. Our society today is calling what God calls evil, they are calling good. And what God calls good, they are calling evil. How? God blessed marriages. And yet our culture today tells us that marriage is outdated, it's false, it's a ridiculous thing, and why would we even want to participate in it? We've just called what God calls good, we've called it evil. And may I remind us, God gave marriage on the sixth day of creation. When he formed Adam, and then brought every animal before Adam to name, and Adam couldn't name one that was comparable to him. He caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He took a rib, he closed up Adam's flesh, he fashioned woman, and he brought woman to man. Genesis chapter 2. And what happens? Adam's still in naming mode, and he immediately, even though he's come around from his surgery, he immediately says, "She shall be called woman." Here's the thing, folks. God never called woman, woman. Adam called woman, woman. And here's another thing. God didn't leave them, as I so often say, to scamper around the Garden of Eden and accidentally bump into each other at the mall under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, no. God brought woman to man. What blessing. Men, cherish the woman God has brought to your life. It's not by chance. Those who are anticipating a woman coming to their life, set your heart and affections on the Lord. Let him work it out for you. He will do this. But here's the thing. God then starts to speak. After Adam says, "She shall be called woman because she is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh," God then speaks and he says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That was marriage, and it was given on the sixth day of creation. And yet, as God at the end of that day said, "It is good," man today says, "Marriage? It's not good." What an indictment against our society. We are absolutely no different from the ancient Israelites. And secondly, We purposefully deny truth. We suppress truth, not only through suppression, but through rejection. Look at verses 19 through 20. Because of our denying God's truth, which brings about his everyday anger, we do it through suppressing the truth, holding it down. We can't change the truth, but we can stifle it. But we also do it through rejection, verses 19 through 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God in his creation provided sufficient evidence of himself to hold accountable all who reject that revelation. What can be known of God is perfectly clear in creation. And by that I mean the world that we can see, the world that we can touch, the world that we can smell, the world that we can taste, and the world that we can even hear for those who have no sight. God has revealed himself in nature in such a way to hold all people responsible in all time. They are without excuse. Seeing the beauty and the complexity of the Creator of creation carries with it the responsibility of acknowledging the Creator as both being powerful and living above the natural order. You see, to rebel against God's self-revelation in nature is to incur the results of that rebellion. And what would that be? God's everyday anger. Why? Well, frankly speaking, folks, creation calls us to acknowledge that he is living and that that power is visible. But there is a third way in which we purposefully deny truth. Firstly, we deny truth through suppressing it. Secondly, we deny truth through rejecting it. God revealed himself in creation. But there's a third way. It's through ingratitude. Look at verse 21 and the first part of it. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. There it is. By nature, people neither give God glory for who he is, nor do they give him thanks for what he has done, is doing, and will yet do. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus points out something to us, because maybe you're here today and you're wondering, okay, the believer has much to be thankful for, but what about the unbeliever? How much would they have to be thankful for? Where would that all come about? How would it be possible that an unbeliever could be thankful to God? Well, take what happened last weekend. Last weekend, a brother in Christ so wonderfully reminded us that we should be praying for rain. We did, and God was so precious to answer that prayer, he brought about a good rain for us, right through until the middle of the week. And every time the weather report said it was going to clear up, and Sue would say, has it cleared up? And I'd say, yeah, down it would come. Okay. Problem? No problem. You see, God in his graciousness causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. God in his graciousness allows the sun to warm the body of the wicked as well as the righteous. God in his graciousness gives to the wicked food for their table as he gives to the believer food for their table. Jesus says it this way. You may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. And he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteousness, and the unrighteous rather. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Paul quite rightly says, and he did not leave himself, God did not leave himself without a witness, in that he, God, did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And Paul is speaking to unbelievers and believers alike. Here's the thing. God gives to all people the basic requirements for life, irrespective of their relationship to him. And therefore, irrespective of who you are, in Christ, denying Christ, you should be found with a proper response, and that should be gratitude. But people choose to ignore God, and they come up with their own version of reality, which, by the way, is how religion is born. People reject God as to how he's revealed himself, and they invent a God of their own choosing. So, God's everyday anger comes about upon man, comes about upon this day, is seen in this day for the reason that mankind enters into an action of purposefully denying truth. Despite all the evidence, man denies the truth of the existence of God. And that leads to the second action that brings about God's everyday anger. It's this. We deliberately disdain God. Look at the last part of verse 21 through to the end of verse 23. But they became futile, halfway into verse 21. They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So how is it that we would deliberately disdain God in this day? Well, firstly, we would do it through speculation. Look at verse 21 through to verse 22. The last part of verse 21 says, they became futile in their speculations. That's where I get my subpoint. We deliberately disdain God through speculation. How do we do that? Well, we turn from what God has revealed about himself, and we cast it behind us. Can you keep your finger here and turn with me in the Old Testament? And come with me to 2 Kings. You'll find it toward the first part of your Old Testament. Come with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. And I want to share with us from verse 14 and following. 2 Kings chapter 17, and come with me to verse 14. 2 Kings 17 verse 14. This is an indictment against the children of Israel, but it again has application and understanding for us today if we would be so yielded in our hearts. Verse 14 says, however, they did not listen. The children of Israel did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. What happens here? God is reminding Israel that there was a generation who did not believe him. When he led them out of captivity with Moses and brought them to the promised land, and 12 spies went into the land and 10 came back and said, no ways, there are giants there. 2 came back and said, of course, God's given it to us. We just have to walk in and take it. And those 10, they swayed the people. And therefore, a whole generation perished in the wilderness. And God reminds them here in 2 Kings, he says, you are just like that generation who did not believe God. You see, we deliberately disdain him. And here's what happens in verse 15. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity. Here it is. They entered into speculation. They followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them concerning the Lord, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord, their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Come back with me to Romans chapter 1. We cannot turn from truth. We cannot turn from that which God has so clearly given us with impunity. If we reject the truth of God available in creation, people begin to claim to be wiser than God. And although they claim to be wiser than God, everyone who says that becomes fools. And remember, the biblical definition of a fool, that one who says in his or her heart, there is no God. There is a second way that we deliberately disdain God, not only through speculation that he doesn't exist and we can form our own God and of our own choosing, we can invent our own religion, we can invent our own ways, but we also deliberately disdain God through replacement. Look at verse 23. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You see, still today, people participate in an unfortunate exchange. And I say that because today's so-called present-day wisdom leads man into bartering the majesty of the glory of God and of who he is and of his immortality for the images of that which is mortal. Man and birds and beasts and creatures that crawl along the ground. Interestingly, folks, this threefold classification that Paul uses here, they exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and creatures. That follows very closely to the condemnation that you find in Genesis chapter 1, where man turns from God. You see, Paul is describing the wickedness of humans in terms of the Genesis account of the fall of Adam and Eve. But simply put, to exchange the one who exists outside of creation for the one who is in creation, in other words, you and I, if I exchange the image of God for myself, you see, that's just crazy. Why? Well, God, he's outside of creation. He's not subject to creation's inevitable demise. He's not caught up in the process of decay as I am, as you are, as every one of your friends are. He's not caught up in the corruption of animals and of birds and of creatures and things that crawl on the ground. He is Almighty God. And we cannot deliberately disdain him without incurring, or we will rather incur his everyday wrath when we deliberately disdain him. Let me pull this all together for us by way of application. God's everyday anger is being revealed because of mankind purposefully denying truth and because of mankind deliberately disdaining him. So certainly it's easy for us sitting in our auditorium today to see how the unsaved person participates in those two actions. It's easy to see how an unsaved person participates in purposefully denying truth. It's easy for us to see an unsaved person deliberately disdaining God. It's very easy. But what we don't understand, or maybe we choose to ignore, is that the believer can do exactly the same thing. The believer can purposefully deny truth. The believer can deliberately disdain God. And you say, how would that possibly be? Well, remember I alluded to that at the beginning of my sermon. When the believer in Christ purposefully denies God's truth, purposefully suppresses his truth, when the believer deliberately disdains God, then mark it well, God's everyday anger, his right now wrath, will abide on that believer. How would a believer do this? Take the area of marriage. When a husband and wife, as believers in Christ, refuse to conduct themselves in the manner in which God has set before them in his word, they will encounter his right now wrath. When children refuse to conduct themselves, and children, I mean even adult children, living under the roof of their parents, in other words, in their parents' home, when children refuse to conduct themselves in the manner in which God has set before them in his word, they will encounter his everyday anger. When the believer in Christ sets aside God's word as a lamp to his or her feet and a light to his or her path, and chooses for themselves the world's philosophies, the world's desires, they will encounter God's everyday anger. When the church disobeys its leaders, as we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, they will encounter God's everyday wrath. When those leaders disdain the flock or lord over the flock or rule the flock in a way which is ungodly and unchristlike, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, those leaders will encounter God's everyday wrath. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 15, we're told, if you love me, keep my commandments. To deliberately suppress the truths, my dear brother and sister in Christ, to purposefully deny truth and deliberately disdain God, will bring about his everyday anger in your life. You say, how harsh. That can't be so. I know it sounds harsh, but if you doubt it, tell it to the Corinthian believers who died in their illnesses because they were disdaining the Lord's table when you get to heaven and meet with them. They were believers in Christ, and they encountered God's everyday anger because they were disdaining his truth and disdaining God. See, the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 through 30 clearly indicts the Corinthian believers as to what they were doing. They were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. I could go to many other examples, but let me rather point this out to us. Let's realize the wrath of God is plainly revealed today in three ways. Firstly, the wrath of God is revealed in his word. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Throughout the Bible, the wrath of God is revealed right up alongside the love of God. But there are too many who would like to omit the wrath of God and keep the love of God. But these two attributes of God, his wrath and his love, they're inseparable. So firstly, let's understand. The wrath of God today, where is it revealed? In his word. Let's also understand the wrath of God today is revealed where? In the cross of Christ. There is no greater revelation of God's wrath than is revealed at the cross at Calvary. Christ hangs on the cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, God's wrath against human sin is revealed as his son hangs on the cross at Calvary. That same place where righteousness is revealed is that same place where God reveals his wrath. And through the revelation of his wrath, here's the good news, my friends. He brings about the revelation of his obtainable goodness and righteousness and forgiveness. The third place that the wrath of God is seen today is revealed in the natural world. The wrath of God against man or woman who rejects the history of the cross, who rejects the authority of the Bible, is revealed in the natural world. Now, I want to be careful here. Not every illness is as a result of sin. Sometimes illnesses and sicknesses, which we find racking our bodies, is an outward manifestation of God, what God warned would happen. In the dying you shall surely die. It was a warning given to our ancestor Adam that he would not eat of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God's everyday anger can be found in any hospital ward, where a man, because of a social or of a sexual sin, is being eaten up by a disease. Do not tell me AIDS is not the wrath of God. But there is hope. Wrath can be removed. Wrath can be extinguished. And it's by surrendering to Christ. It's showing that surrender to him by then obeying him and his word. And I want to put to you, do you want to know another reason why Paul was so eager to go and preach to the believers in Rome? Because wrath can be removed. And it's removed in Christ. Wrath can be removed by proclaiming the gospel, urging men, women, boys, and girls to embrace Christ in saving truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we've been given today, as unpalatable as it has been, for us to recognize and come to grips with an awful truth, that your everyday anger abides upon mankind in this day because of our purposefully denying truth. It's so clearly given us in creation. It's so clearly given us in your word. And then when we also deliberately disdain God, though you have revealed us in creation, yourself to us in creation, though you have revealed yourself to us in that greatest sermon you ever preached, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God, and though you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and in the way in which you have shown us and remind us that you have an everlasting love for us, though we deliberately disdain you, we find we incur your everyday anger. Lord, my heart breaks for those who do not know you, and therefore I thank you for this local body of Christ, this local body of believers, who have the opportunity to go forth and unashamedly declare the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And I want to thank you as well that we who are believers in Christ, perchance we have been caught up in purposefully denying your truth. Perchance we have been caught up in deliberately disdaining you. Thank you that we can ask, forgive us for our sin. You have promised if we do, you will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But I do pray that if we are a people like that, and if that we do come and confess this to you, we would hurry to never falling back into that sin of purposely denying your truth and disdaining you as Almighty God. So thank you for allowing us to live in this day where we've been able to hear your word and your truths. And thank you for the reminder that the very place where your wrath is revealed on the cross at Calvary is the very place where also your mercy and goodness and kindness and offer of immense and immeasurable love is also held out to us. And so I do pray for hearts that are in this auditorium. I do pray for lives that will be changed. I do pray for lives that will now go forth and that you will be pleased to use for your glory and for your honor. And may it ever be that you would increase and we would decrease. I ask this and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.